and we're trying to do what we can to make that a little bit better for you at home if we can. But technology isn't my forte. I just try to figure it out as much as I can. And so if you have any tidbits or any knowledge that I or that we could use here, please pass it along. I'd love to be able to hear about it. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. And I hope you have your Bibles there. Turn over to verse 15. That's where we want to look. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 15, 16, and 17 as our text here this morning. Look what the Bible says. It says in verse 15, "But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look at this passage for just a few minutes here this morning, I pray to help us, Lord, teach us, Lord, convict us of maybe some areas, some places in our life that need that conviction. Father, that we would look to you, that we'd be people who are giving forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us now in Jesus' name, amen. It was at the beginning of the year when we chose our theme for such a time as this that certainly we had no idea what we would be facing or the days in which we would encounter. I was a pastor envisioning what could be. I sat down last October, November, and then even into December, and we were looking at the calendar of the coming year and what our church would be able to do and be able to accomplish. And honestly, I think I was maybe a little bit ambitious in that calendar and put out a lot of things and really had a desire to be able to reach people and do different things that we could to be able to build up the body and to be able to see other people saved. But as we are looking now at the calendar, as we look at those things that have been put on the calendar, of course, April was nearly scrapped. We had the sunrise service scheduled, and I was looking forward to that and what the Lord would do, and I believe it was our 29th year, and I was excited about that, and of course, that fell by the wayside. And then we had a few other smaller things that were scheduled in April, and those have fallen by the wayside. We have in March the ladies' luncheon, and that looks like it's probably going to be fallen by the wayside as well. And so all of these things that we look at and we say, oh, man, I wish we could have all these things. But then because of the days in which we live, we're not able to do them. But if you were to look on your church calendar, you would see that there is one thing scheduled for today. And that is something that we can still do. And so we're going to do that here today. If you look on your church calendar, today is Missions Emphasis Sunday. And so we want to think about missions today. And I hope that you're tuned in, that you're dialed in, that your brain is active, because we want to see here what God would have for us. And do you realize this? If there's a coronavirus or there's no coronavirus, we need to be missions-minded. If things are going well for us or things are not going well so well for us, we need to be missions-minded. If we have family obligations or if we don't have family obligations, we need to be missions-minded. Now, I realize that in the day in which we find ourselves today, we may have to switch our methods a little bit. We may have to adjust in order to be able to do that, but we need to always be missions-minded. The Great Commission gives us the mandate to be that, to be missions-minded. We see the Great Commission put for us in the Scripture 5 times. We see it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then we also see it in the book of Acts. Would you turn over to Acts? Hold your place here in 1 Corinthians. We'll be right back and look here. But I want you to look at the time that we have recorded for us, the Great Commission, here in the book of Acts. And I want to make just a point of application, and then we'll come back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. Look at Acts chapter number 1, and the Bible says this in verse number 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That is, we understand in Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8, Jesus is speaking. If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, you see it in red because Jesus is saying these words. He's saying these words specifically to his disciples, but by way of application, they're for us as well. But he's telling his disciples that they will receive power. And that power is going to be of the Holy Ghost. When the Holy Ghost would descend, and we see that recorded for us in Acts chapter number 2, where the Holy Spirit descends on those disciples that are there. But then he says this, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. That is, there is to be a witness for the person of Jesus Christ to the world in which they live in. Now, here's what I want to focus on for just a moment. Look at the world in which they live in. The Bible uses four terms to describe the world in which they live in. It says that they'll be witnesses for him, first in Jerusalem. And then secondly, it says in Judea. Thirdly, it says in Samaria. And then fourthly, it says unto the uttermost part of the earth, or all of the earth is where that witness would go. I want to divide these four areas up into just two. I want to look at two areas. First of all, I want to look at the Jerusalem. I'm going to call that, for purposes today, I'm going to call that our near mission. That is what is around us, our area in which we live in. We, of course, don't live in Jerusalem, but we might say the Irmo area, or maybe you could include Lexington. Of course, if you live there, that would be included there. Or we could even say Columbia. All right, so we could say the Columbia, Lexington, Irmo area. That is where we live. That is our Jerusalem today. That is the people that we're supposed to reach out and be able to share Christ with. That is our near mission today. And then we see, secondly, what I'm going to call far missions. Well, what's the far missions? Well, that's Judea. That would be outside of their city, their region that they would live in. It would be in that day, it would be about a 90 to 100 mile span of a piece of real estate, piece of property that way. And so obviously a longer or larger piece of area there. But then he says in Samaria. Now we're zooming back out a little bit. And boy, this is even a greater area. And then he says, unto the uttermost part of the earth. We're going to look at far missions tonight in the message, but I want to focus just a few minutes here this morning on what I'm going to call near missions. Would you come back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9? And I want you to see what the Bible tells us here about this area of near missions. If we're here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, we see that Paul describes in the beginning of the chapter, he describes the priority, or he's getting a focus, I should say, for the preparing or the sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the beginning of the chapter, he looks at some Christian rites. He's going to bring this into what he's going to say in just a moment here. But he says, you know, there's some certain things that I have a right to. Matter of fact, verses 1 through 6, he addresses those rights. But look at just three of the rights of which he mentions. Look at verse number 4. He mentions one right. He says, have we not power to eat and to drink? And so the Apostle Paul asks the question to the Corinthians. And of course, they know the answer. This isn't a trick question or anything. He says, can't we eat and drink whatever we want to? Isn't that, don't we have that ability? Well, certainly the answer is yes, we do. Now, if Old Testament times, did they? The answer is no. They were to eat and drink certain things, or if you will, abstain from certain things there. We would probably most liken that to pork, that boy, they can't eat pork because that was something God said don't. But now in 1 Corinthians, we've entered into the New Testament age of grace. And so can we eat? Can we drink whatever we want to? The answer is yes, we can. We're under liberty that way. We can do that. And then he says another thing in verse number 5. He talks about the area of marriage. Look at verse 5. Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas? He says, don't you have a right to get married? The answer there is Yes, you have a right to get married. And he who findeth a wife findeth a good thing. It's a wonderful thing to be able to get married and be able to have your spouse and be able to enjoy them in all facets of your life. That's a good thing there. Have we not right? Sure, you've got right to do that. Of course, verse 6, he gives us another thing. Look at verse 6. He says, or I only am Barnabas. Have not we power to forbear working? He says, how about me and Barnabas? Don't we have the right to not work, to not take a job, because we're doing this missionary work, the missionary effort? Isn't it right? Isn't it only logical that we should receive pay for the sharing of the gospel? Isn't that right? The answer here is yes. There's nothing wrong with that. That would be a good thing. Those are all rights of which the Apostle Paul has, and if you will, by extension, you and I have as well. All right, so those are the rights there. But now he begins to bring out something about these rights. Look at verse number 12 here in the passage. Verse 12 says this, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? That if other people can do this, can't we? Sure, we can do this as well. He says, nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. He says, can we do it? Yes, you can do it. Have we done it? No, we haven't done it. That is, they limit what they eat and drink. That is, they eat certain things or don't eat certain things because of the crowd that they're around at those things. Are they married? They're not married. The Apostle Paul was never married. Could he have gotten married? Sure, he could have gotten married, but he didn't get married. What about this idea about being paid? There was lots of times that the Apostle Paul on his journey takes if we would say today, kind of a secular job. Why does he do that? Because he says in verse number 12, he did not want to hinder the gospel. Although it may be his right, he says, no, there's something more important than my rights. That is sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing. And if it means I can't eat pork, then I'm not going to eat pork. If it means I can't get married, then fine, I just won't get married. If it means that I have to take a job, then fine, I'll take a job. Whatever it means, or whatever there's necessary, I'm going to give forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it is fine to have those rights, but those rights, the idea here is, should never hinder the gospel of Jesus Christ going forth. And the minute that our rights hinder that, there's a problem. There's a difficulty. And so the Apostle Paul is keying in on this idea here. It was George Attlee. You may have never heard about him. He was a missionary to the Congo in the 1800s. One day he was attacked by a group of hostile men, and he was carrying a fully loaded 10-chamber Winchester rifle. And the people of the Congo that were coming for him, he didn't really know what they had in mind, but it was obvious that they didn't have anything good in mind as they were coming towards him. And George Attlee had a choice to make. He could use his rifle and try to attack those who were going to attack him, or he could allow them to do whatever it is that they had in mind. George Attlee was found a couple days later in a stream, dead, with his rifle beside him, with all 10 shots still loaded and in the chamber. George Attlee made a decision to say, I'm not going to do that which I have a right to do. We would call it self-preservation. We would call it the fact that, hey, nobody has a right to do harm. That we would say he has a right to do that. But he set his rights aside for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was somebody who said, I'm going to live for Christ in life, or I'm going to live for Christ in death. I'm just going to live for Christ. And we would say George made the supreme sacrifice. But his sacrifice was motivated by a burden for the lost, for the people of the Congo. And like George, the Apostle Paul, down through the ages, realized that their rights also need to be, don't necessarily need to be exercised. They need to be even given up for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is, there's a higher priority than rights when we're trying to share Christ with this lost and dying world. So let's come to the passage now of which we looked at as a text here this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. I see really three or four things that I want to point out for you here this morning. Number one, I see this: missions has a price. Missions has a price. And really, it doesn't matter if you're talking about near missions or if you're talking about far missions. Missions has a price. Look in 1 Corinthians 9 in verse number 15. It says this: "But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be done unto me." That is, he says here, I have not taken up my rights. I have not done that which is really allowable that I could be able to do. See, if we're going to do something profitable, there's always a price, isn't there? That is, if you decide I'm going to exercise, that'd be a good thing to do. Nothing wrong with that. I say I'm going to exercise. Is there a price to pay? Well, certainly there is. Sore muscles are a price to pay for exercising. Your time is a price to pay for exercise. What if you say, well, I'm going to save, I'm going to invest my money, or I'm going to save for retirement or something along that line? Well, is there a price to pay? Well, certainly there is. That means you don't have money to be able to spend now, either going out to eat or doing some other thing that you want or buying something. You can't do that. Why? Because you've used that money to save. How about if we say learning a new skill? Caleb had his birthday this week, and he got a trumpet. He was excited about getting a trumpet. Now, it might be a few weeks before we hear him in church playing that trumpet, maybe a few months or years, I don't know. But he got a trumpet. And so what has he been doing? Well, he's been going home, and he's been playing that trumpet. And boy, he got it the first day, and boy, you know, the first goal is get sound out of the thing. You know, if you can do that, you're doing good. And then, boy, try to actually make notes and doing that. Well, if you're going to get good at the trumpet or any skill, doesn't matter what it is, what do you have to do? You have to give up your time. There's a price to pay. And if you're going to be a missionary, can I say there's a cost? There's a cost to pay. Now, let me give you a couple costs here that were evident for the Apostle Paul in his life. Number one is this: there's the cost of surrender. In verse number 15, he says that he has surrendered his rights, the things that he was free to do. Why did he do that? So he could be a faithful minister of the gospel. That's why he did that. And I want you to see, he willingly surrendered those rights. He willingly did that so that he could have an opportunity to be a witness for Christ. What did he do? He surrendered certain foods. That is, when the Apostle Paul got around Jews, guess what he didn't eat? He didn't eat pork. Why? Because that would be offensive to them. That would shut down his opportunity to be able to share Christ. And so he said, I'm going to give up that right. If I'm around Jews, forget it. No pork chops, no barbecue sandwiches, nothing. No, we're not doing any of that. He gave up his right for marriage. Now, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 7 that, hey, marriage is a good thing, and that most people can't give up that right because it'll cause them more problems than help there. But for the Apostle Paul, he was given that gift to say, hey, I can go it alone. I don't need a wife. I don't need a spouse that way. And he gave up that right that he could. Why? So he could have a better opportunity to share the gospel. Everybody that's married knows that you have to give time to your spouse. That's a right thing to do. That's a good thing to do. But if you're going to give time there, you don't have time to do other things. So you have to spend that time that way. And he says here, I'm going to surrender my support. He says, I'm not going to charge for the ministry, for the working, for the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Is it right? Sure, it'd be right because he's doing the work of the Lord and he should be able to get paid for that. But he says, I'm going to give up that right. Why? So that I could more have better ability to preach the gospel. If he gave up an offering every time that the services go, then guess what? A lot of people would get turned off by that. Why do we have, when we have a sunrise service, why do we not have an offering? Well, we don't have an offering. Why? Because that might turn off some of the people. We're dealing with the public. We're dealing with a large amount of people that wouldn't be part of our church or anything. So we say, we're not going to do that because we don't want to turn off people to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to realize that the gospel is what they need, not an offering is what they need. And so he gave the cost of surrender. I think about, secondly, there's going to be a cost of sacrifice. There's a cost of sacrifice. You know, our witness suffers often because we're not willing to sacrifice. If you're going to be a witness, you may have to sacrifice sleep, or you might have to sacrifice rest. I think about going on door-to-door visitation. Door-to-door visitation. What do you say? Well, I'm going to go on Tuesday nights, I'm looking to get back into that if we can here. I would love to be able to have that opportunity again to be able to go and tell other people about Jesus. But you say on Tuesday nights I'm going to do that. Well, what are you doing? You're giving up an evening. You're sacrificing that evening. If you're going to be a witness, you're going to have to sacrifice some family time. If you're going to be a witness, you may have to sacrifice some money. It's going to cost some gas money to be able to go to the places, different things. I'm just saying we need to be willing to give forth that sacrifice. Can I say it's going to take a sacrifice when you go to that door? Now, this doesn't happen very often at all in South Carolina, but I've had it happen a couple times over the years to me. You go to a door and somebody says, "I'm not interested." Boom, slams the door in your face. That kind of takes a hit to your self-esteem. But you say, that's okay. I'm willing to sacrifice. Why? Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 1 says this, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." That is, the Bible says, give your bodies as a living sacrifice to the Lord. That is, God, you've got this whole thing. Whatever you want, whatever you desire, I'm going to give up what I can rightfully have, and I'm going to allow you to do whatever you want with my life. That's what we're supposed to do. So missions, number one, has a price. I see, secondly, here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, that missions is a pleasure. Missions is a pleasure. You say, "Pastor, I don't know if this is true. Missions is pleasure." You know, you maybe got off on this point. You may have to rethink it. Well, that's what the Apostle Paul says. Look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. He says, "But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my..." Now, look at this. He uses this word. Look at this word. "He should make my glorying void." Sounds like the Apostle Paul enjoys being a missionary. Sounds like the Apostle Paul is excited about sharing Christ with other people. It sounds like it is his pleasure. I wonder, what do you find pleasure in? I imagine that if we were to survey our church and the people of our church, we would find that we take pleasure in a variety of different things. Some people may take pleasure in music. Some people might take pleasure in yard work. Some people might take pleasure in other things. But I wonder, do we take pleasure in sharing Christ with people, in telling of the Savior? See, he says at the end of this verse, it would be better for me to die than for somebody to make my glorying, my sharing Christ, that was his pleasure, void, to make it of no effect. He said that would be a better thing for me just to die. Why? Because he wanted to share Christ with people. You see, there is pleasure in the message of Jesus Christ. Would you understand that? There's pleasure in the message of Jesus Christ. The word glorying here in this passage literally means boasting. It could mean boasting in a good sense or boasting in a bad sense. You say, "Pastor, I always thought boasting was bad. How is it ever good?" If you're boasting on the person of Jesus Christ, can I say it's always good? That's where our boasting needs to be. And what was he doing? He's preaching Christ. He's glorying in the opportunity to share Christ with other people. And Paul found pleasure in that. My friend, can we understand that we ought to have pleasure in sharing the gospel of Christ? Well, why should we have pleasure in it? Because it is the thing that saves us or saves another person from a penalty of hell. Hold your place here in 1 Corinthians. Turn over the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 2. There's no greater message on the face of the earth than the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to understand that, and we need to realize that, and we should glory in it. We should be excited about that. It should be a good thing. Look in Ephesians chapter number 2. We find in the first three verses here of this chapter our problem. That is our difficulty. That is where we were. Look in verse number 1. It says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Notice what the Bible says about us here in these first three verses. This is what we were in times past, is what he says here. Well, he says in verse number 2, we're walking according to the course of this world. Let me say, that's not a good way. This world is no friend of God. This world is not going the way and the direction of God. And if we're walking according to this world, we're not walking the way God would have us to. That's where we were. This is our past, he's saying here. He said we were walking according to the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. Let me say, that's not what we should be doing. That's obviously wrong, that we should be walking according to Satan in the way that he wants. He says at the end of verse number 2 that we were the children of disobedience. See, the Bible's bringing out here in these first three verses that what was true about us? We were sinners. We were offending God. We were walking our own way instead of God's way. That's what we were doing. But then the Bible turns the corner, if you will, and tells us in verse number 4 what God's solution is. What did God do about man's problem? Look in verse number 4. It says, but God... See, what were we? Verses 1 through 3, we're sinners, walking away from God, walking according to this world, those things. But God. God took us when we were sinners, and God did something for us. Now, look what it says. But God, who is rich in mercy. Yeah, I'm glad there's no lack of mercy with God. I'm glad that he's rich in mercy. The Bible says, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Now, I stop right there, and I almost look and say, man, how could God love us? Look what we were. We are following Satan. We're going the course of this world. And yet God loved us. What a great love that is. And verse 5 then says, even when we were dead in sins. Now look what he did. He hath quickened us together with Christ. The word quickened means he made us alive. He made us alive with Christ. And then the parenthesis at the end of verse number 5 says this, by grace ye are saved. Now, I want you to see this, because this is wonderful. This is good. This is something we need to understand. Verses 4 and 5 are the key to what turns around verses 1 through 3. See, in 1 through 3, we're sinners. We're destined to go to the place of hell. We're destined to spend an eternity away from God, separated from God. That's what we're destined for. But God, in his love, what did he do? He made us alive with Jesus Christ. Easter, a few weeks ago, we think about the cross a few weeks ago. Well, what was that? Well, that was the time that Jesus died for our sins on the cross. They put him in that grave, but he didn't stay in that grave. 3 days later, he came out of the grave. He is the risen Savior. He's alive. Now, what did God do? He made us alive with Christ. See, in verse number 1 of the passage, you hath he quickened, you hath he made alive, who were dead. Now look what we're dead in. We're dead in our sins, our trespasses and sins. That is, because we're sin, we had died spiritually. We were born dead spiritually. We were sinners as we were born. But what did Christ do? Christ died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. He was buried and he rose again. He conquered our sin. And so what did God do? God said, I'm going to take you and I'm going to raise you up. I'm going to make you alive like Jesus is because he died for your sin. Well, what a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing. Look what the Bible says. There's a responsibility. There's something. How does that apply to us? Look at verse number 8 here in the passage. It says, for by grace are you saved. And then it says this, through faith. That is, it is the grace of God that saves us. It's not because we're good. No, we weren't good. It's not because we go to church. You don't go to church enough times. It's by grace are you saved? It's God's love toward us. That's the grace of God. For by grace you're saved. But the Bible says this, through faith, through trusting and believing. Now, let me say this. Jesus died on the cross of Calvary for the sins of the whole world. How many people is that? Well, today it's 7 billion. How many people is that through the ages? Bunches of billions. I don't know. But every single person, Jesus died for their sins. That's the grace of God. But not every person is going to go to heaven. Why not? Because we're saved, the Bible says, through faith. What is faith? Faith is that thing that brings salvation to us. God did all the work. Now, here's what we have to do. We have to believe him. We have to trust him. We have to trust that his work was what we needed to be able to get to heaven. And there's a whole lot of people today trusting other things. For instance, some people are trusting their baptism. Well, Pastor, I was baptized, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, maybe when I was a kid, whatever. And they're trusting, they're saying, I was baptized, therefore I'm going to heaven. No, no, no. Baptism is something you decide. I'm going to decide to get baptized. I'm going to get down in the water. I'm going to do these things. No, no, no. I'm trusting Jesus. I'm going to believe on him. I'm going to have faith on him. Some people trust the fact that they are a good person. Pastor, I haven't killed anybody, at least recently. No, they wouldn't say that, but they say, hey, I haven't killed anybody. They say, I try to be a good neighbor. I try to take food over to the homeless shelter that way. I try to do everything I can. Pastor, certainly God will show kindness to me. No, no, no. The Bible says that the kindness comes through Jesus. Look at verse number 7. It says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. See, where's the kindness? The kindness comes through the person of Jesus Christ. The kindness of God doesn't come through our helping the homeless. It doesn't come through our putting money in the offering plate or anything that we do. It comes through Jesus Christ. And the Bible makes that very clear. Look in verse number 8 again. For by grace you save through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's nothing we do. It is the gift of God. He gives it freely, no strings attached. If there were strings attached, it wouldn't be a gift. He says, I'm going to give you salvation. Verse 9 goes on to say, not of works, lest any man should boast. My friend, there's nothing you could do to ever earn salvation. You can only accept it as the gift of God. You can accept it freely. You can say, I'm going to believe what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross of Calvary. Can I say, there is no greater joy that a person can have than knowing that his sins are forgiven, that he's going to spend eternity in heaven rather than eternity in hell. That is the greatest joy that a person can ever have. Paul found greater pleasure in proclaiming Christ than proclaiming his rights. Hey, we need to realize that. There's pleasure in missions. All right, here's the third thing. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. Come back over there. Missions, number one, has a price. Number two, missions is a pleasure. Here's number three. Look at this. Missions is personal. Missions is personal. Tonight, we're going to focus on far missions. We're going to focus on missions to the outer reaches of our area in which we are, and even to the entire world. That's what we're going to focus on tonight, far missions. But I want to see today that missions is personal. It's something that we need to personally get involved with right here, right where we are. Look at verse number 16. It says this, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Do you notice the personal nature of this verse? That is, the Apostle Paul keeps saying, I need to do this. I need to be involved in these things. It's not something only that the pastor needs to be involved in. It's not something that just the deacons need to be involved in. It's something that everybody needs to be involved in. And if we're going to be a missionary for Christ where we live, that is, if we're going to be a near missionary for Christ, here it is, we're going to have to open our mouths and we're going to have to get involved in the preaching of Jesus Christ. Now, many have the idea that they're just going to allow their works to be able to show forth the gospel. Now, I would say this, our works definitely should show forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul hits on this. Look at verse number 19. 19 here in the passage, it says, "For though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself," look what he says, "servants of all, or unto all, that I might gain the more." All right, so the Apostle Paul says, here it is, I don't have to do anything for anybody. I'm not bound to do that, okay? But he says, I've made a choice, and I said I'm going to serve other people. Now, why did he serve other people? The Bible says that he's serving other people that he might gain them or gain the more. All right, so if I decide I'm going to take groceries over to somebody, all right, so I go over to somebody's house, I knock on the door, I said, here's some groceries. I don't know, the Lord just wanted me to give you some groceries, and so here's some groceries for you, okay? Now, I can do that, and that might lead into an open door to share Christ with that person. Why? Because of the kindness that was shown to them. If somebody is broken down with their vehicle, maybe they've got a flat tire or other problem with their car, and I stop to be able to help them to change a tire or whatever that I could possibly do for them, well, that might lead into being able to share Christ with those people. We definitely need to have works of which will help in sharing Christ. Matter of fact, Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number 16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." That is, they can see the things in which you're doing, and then they say, hey, whatever you have is what I need to have. That understanding there. So I'm not saying here that our works don't matter, but I am saying this, all right? Can we understand this? That if we're going to be a witness for Christ, we're going to have to use that God-given body part to do it. What is that God-given body part? Our mouth. Our mouth. That is, we're going to have to open up our mouths and preach Christ. Now look at verse 16 again. He says, "For though I preach the gospel," did the Apostle Paul preach? Well, absolutely he did. He proclaimed the gospel message, and Paul knew it that it was his privilege to preach the gospel message. Hold your place here in 1 Corinthians. Turn over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy in your Bibles, and look at verse number 1, or chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 12. The Apostle Paul never got over the fact that it was a privilege to share Christ, to be involved in the gospel ministry. 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 12. Look what he says here. "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he accounted me faithful, putting me into the gospel ministry." And that gospel ministry involves the preaching, or if you will, proclaiming of the gospel message. And you say, well, Pastor, I'm not a preacher. You know, I haven't been given that gift. I'm a plumber. Or you say, I'm an electrician, or I'm an accountant. I am not a preacher. You know, I'm familiar with pipes and those things, not preaching that. No. You can be a proclaimer. You may not stand behind a pulpit. You may never hold a congregation or speak to a congregation of people, but can I say this? You can talk to your neighbor. You can talk to the guys at work. You can talk to other people. You can use your mouth to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice the second thing. Come back here to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. Not only did Paul preach, not only did he proclaim the gospel of Christ, but can I say this? Paul had to preach the gospel of Christ. You say, well, what do you mean, had to? Well, he says it here. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, verse 16. He goes on and says, "For though I preach the gospel," now look what he says, "I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me." What's he saying? I had to do it. Had to do it. Didn't have a choice. See, Paul is saying that preaching the gospel is not an optional thing for the Christian. It's a mandated thing. Now, a lot of Christians think that it is optional. A lot of Christians think, well, maybe I will, maybe I won't. You know, if I can go on visitation, that's a good thing. If I don't, well, that's okay. We think that. That's our mindset. No. Paul says there's a necessity laid upon them, upon him. Look on 1 Thessalonians. Can we come over to 1 Thessalonians in our Bibles? And look at chapter number 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. And look here at verse number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verse 4. Bible says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verse number 4, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. All right, so we're allowed of God. That is, God, get this, has entrusted the message of Jesus Christ to you. He said, here it is. So what did he do? Well, the Bible says he spoke. He starts preaching. He starts giving forth the gospel of Christ. He says, I'm not doing it to please men. Here it is. I'm doing it for this reason, to please God. I'm giving the message that would please God. I'm not giving the message that men want me to bring. I'm giving the message that God wants me to bring. My friend, can I say that God has given us the greatest message. And if we know Christ as our Savior, we've accepted it. Now, here's the thing. We need to give it forth. See, we call it the Great Commission because it is indeed the Great Commission. It is not the Great Option. It's not the great plan. No. It is the Great Commission. That is, that starts off in Matthew chapter number 28, verse number 19, with the word go. It doesn't say go. No. That's not what it says. It says, it doesn't say go if you want to. No. The Great Commission is an imperative sentence. It is not an option. It is a command. And the Apostle Paul back in 1 Corinthians 9, flip back over there, we see he knows I need to preach the gospel. And he says, I was doing that. He says he knows it is a necessity. It is something I have to do. But then he says at the end of verse number 16, he says this, shame on me if I don't do it. Shame on me. Look what he says at the end of verse number 16. Right after that semicolon, if you can find it in there, it says here, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Woe is unto me. The word woe means alas. The statement is carrying the idea that Paul should be considered a miserable wretch if he fails to share Christ with the people that he comes in contact with. Why? Well, let me give you a couple reasons. Number one, because Paul had been saved by the gospel message. That is, Paul knew how good it was. My friend, if you knew the way to make $1 million, and it was easy, all you had to do is go to such and such a place and ask somebody and he would give you $1 million. Well, wouldn't you be a wretch if you didn't tell everybody about it? He said, well, I'm going to keep that secret. I only want to have $1 million. Nobody else can have $1 million. You know, no. If I found out that getting $1 million was that easy, just going to somebody and asking for it, who would you tell? Well, I imagine you'd tell your family, wouldn't you? I imagine you'd tell your friends, wouldn't you? I imagine you'd tell everybody at church, including your pastor. You'd come and tell me about it. I imagine you'd do that if it was that easy. Just go there and ask a person. Well, my friend, we've been given the gospel message. We believe the gospel message. Can I say it this way? It's that easy to believe on Jesus Christ. And if we could share that message, or if we know that message, we ought to share that message. Secondly, I find this in the Bible, 2 Corinthians. We're real close here. We can turn back over there. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Here's another reason that we ought to be sharing Christ, or shame on us if we don't. Verse 20, look what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 20 says this. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead. Be ye reconciled to God. At the beginning of verse number 20, it calls us this idea. We're an ambassador for Christ. That is, can you get this? It is your job to share Christ. That's what you're hired for. in the Christian faith. That's why he saved you. He gave you a home in heaven. Now he gave you a job to do. The job is to go out and share Christ. My friend, we've been saved, therefore we ought to share it with others. My friend, we're ambassadors, therefore we ought to share it with others. Can I say, here's a third reason, because I want to be deemed faithful. I want God to look at me and say, there's a well-pleasing servant. In Matthew chapter number 25, we won't take time to turn over there, but Matthew chapter number 25, Jesus gives an illustration. He gives an illustration of people who had given or been given talents by the master. And some of them used those talents. Two of them used those talents for the master, doubled what the master had given them. And God calls them, the master calls them, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But one of them doesn't. One of them took his talent and went and dug a hole in the backyard and put it in there. And when the master came, boy, he dug it back up and he says, yeah, here it is. A little dirty, I know. I'll clean it off. And yeah, here it is. And the master, the Lord, looked at him and said, you're not been found faithful. You're miserable. You're wretch. My friend, I want God to look at me as somebody who's faithful. Faithful. When I get to heaven, God's going to say, that was a faithful servant right there. My friend, it's only going to be if we're sharing the gospel of Christ. And so we see here, missions has a price. Missions is a pleasure. Thirdly, we said missions is personal. I need to get involved in it. Let me give you the fourth thing, and our time is done. Missions needs a passion. It needs a passion. Look at verse number 17, back in 1 Corinthians 9. It says this, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. The Apostle Paul had a burden and shared it with a passion as he shared Christ with other people there. Now look at two things here in the text. He says he has a passion doing it willingly. That is, he is going to willingly go, and he's going to willingly share Christ. We can look at the Apostle Paul's life, and of course, that defines him. He had a passion to share Christ. We see him at Lystra and getting beat and left for dead. And the Bible says some commentators believe that he even did die right there at that point. But he gets up, he goes back into the city, and he goes on to the next city the next day and preaches Christ. My friend, if there was any time I would have given up, it's probably right there at Lystra. I probably would have said, well, that's it, I'm done. I gave all. But the Apostle Paul says, no, I'm going to share Christ. He says, I'm going to keep going there. And he says here, if I do it willingly, in verse number 17 we see here, he says, I have a reward. See, when you share Christ with people willingly, when you do it with passion, there's a reward for it. That's what the Bible says. You know, I can do a lot of things if I know there's a reward at the end of the trail. If my wife bakes some chocolate chip cookies, and boy, they're set out on the table, and she says, honey, if you do this, you can have a chocolate chip cookie. You know what? I'm doing it. It doesn't matter what it is. Put this stuff up in the attic. No problem. I can do that for a chocolate chip cookie. I can do that. Now, my wife's thinking, I wish she'd do it without a chocolate chip cookie. You know, I just wish she'd do it other times there. And I understand that. But if I know there's a reward coming, guess what? I can do it. I can get going from it. Well, the Bible tells us there's a reward for sharing Christ. Look over in 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, look at verse number 19. In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verse number 19, the Bible says this, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. He says, verse number 19, he talks about something that he calls a crown of rejoicing. And he says, you guys, you Thessalonians, are a crown of rejoicing. What do you mean a crown of rejoicing? What is he talking about? What did Paul do? Well, in Acts 17, we see that Paul comes to the church of Thessalonica. I shouldn't say it's a church. It's not the church then. It's the city of Thessalonica. And he comes comes to the city of Thessalonica and he preaches Christ there. And what happens? Many people in the city come to know Christ as a Savior. And now Paul is reflecting and he's saying, you guys came to know Christ as your Savior when I was there, when I was preaching with you. Guess what? You're my reward. You're my crown of rejoicing. The Bible talks about five crowns that we're going to have in heaven. And one of those crowns that we're going to have is the soul winner's crown. It's the crown for a reward for somebody who is going out preaching Christ and others accepted Christ as their Savior. My friend, why should I do it willingly? Why should I have a passion to share Christ? Because there's a reward at the end of the trail. When I get to heaven, not only will there be, a well done, thou good and faithful servant, but there's going to be a crown. And the book of Revelation will tell me that I can then take that crown and I can cast it at the feet of Jesus. And I can, if you will, appreciate, love Jesus even more because of what he's done for me. But back in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, we need to have a passion to do it willingly. But if you will, even if we don't do it willingly, we still need to have a passion to do it. You say, what do you mean? Look at verse 17 again, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 17. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I'm not doing it willingly, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. That is, there's a stewardship of the gospel. That is, there's a have to, even if I don't want to. Do you go to work because you don't want to? Or you ever go to work and you didn't want to go to work? You ever have those days? You know, you got up and just say, oh, man, I just don't want to go to work today. Don't you still go? And when you go, how does your boss treat you? Does your boss say, oh, I know you're having a bad day. Oh, this is so terrible. And so because you're having a bad day, you know, you didn't want to come to work or anything, why don't you just leave at 11 o'clock today? That would be fine. Is that what your boss usually says? No, your boss doesn't say that. At least my boss never said that. You know, if I was having a bad day, I remember working at White Castle in the service industry, you know, a fast food place. If I was having a bad day, do you know what? My boss expected me that none of my customers knew I was having a bad day. That is, if I was having a bad day, I wasn't supposed to yell at them. Customer came in, can I have five hamburgers? No, you can't have five. What are you there? I got better things to do. No, I can't do that. You know, they would say, I want a large fry. Large? Come on, man. Large? I got to make more fries if you want a large. Don't you want a medium? No, I can't do that. Can't do that. No. Why? I had to treat every customer as they came in. I treat them, hey, I'm glad that you're here. Even if I was having a bad day, I had to treat them good. Well, the Bible's saying here, even if you don't want to, you're not willing. You say, oh, share Christ again. Ugh. I mean, that's a terrible attitude. But he says, even if I do it not willingly, he says, guess what? I got a dispensation. I got a stewardship of the gospel. That is, you need to go do it. Even if you don't want to. Pastor, I'm really scared. I don't, visitation. It's just, I go up to somebody's door. I don't even know. And you want me to knock on that door? Oh, pastor, I don't know if I can do that. No. Even if you don't want to, you still got the obligation to. You do it as God allows you. I understand if we don't have health to go to the door. Some people we know in our church would like to go to the doors. They would like to be involved in it. They just physically can't. And so here it is. The idea is we need to go whether we want to or whether we don't want to. See, the idea is I'm going to share Christ. I'm going to be a faithful minister of Christ. The Bible says in Colossians chapter number 3 and verse number 23, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. And whatever I do, if I'm going to be a witness for Christ, do it heartily in the Lord. Do it with some passion. Do it, say, hey, I'm going to be what God wants me to be. But I found something to be true. Sometimes, I just got to be honest, sometimes I go out on visitation and I just really don't want to go out on visitation. Yeah, I'd rather stay home. Or maybe I had that bad day or something and I just, you know, I just don't want to go. But you know, if the pastor doesn't show up, people are going to look at you funny. And so I guess I better go. And so I go to visitation there. And you know what I find out? I go to visitation. I start fellowshipping with another believer in Christ. Go out with them and start knocking on a couple doors. And boy, I would share Christ with somebody. You know, I find out I walk away from that time of visitation excited. I walk away from that saying, "You know, I'm so glad I came and shared Christ today. This was a good thing." See, I found here in my own experience that the Christian who witnesses, even when they don't feel like witnessing, begins to have joy in their heart. My friend, we need to be a person who, in this idea of near missions, that we get personally involved in it. We take a pleasure in it. We do it with passion. We pay the price. Why? Because it's what God would have us to do. My friend, I don't know how long coronavirus is going to last. I don't know how long we're still doing online services, and I don't know how long it'll be before we meet together again. But I do know this. We need to be involved where God would have us to be involved, right here, right now, and right this way, in these times in which we live in, sharing Christ. Because every day, people are dying. Every day, people are losing their life. And my friend, if they don't know the way of heaven, if they don't know how to get to heaven, my friend, they're going to spend an eternity in hell. Let's be active. Let's be busy going and sharing Christ with the people that we have contact with. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. Lord, I thank you that for this passage, as we've looked at it, Father, the Apostle Paul has really brought some things home to us personally. And Father, there may be some people listening by way of the live stream, Lord, maybe even people right here in our midst this morning, Father, that need to obey your word when it comes to sharing Christ. Father, the Great Commission is given to us to tell us that we need to go and share Christ with this lost and dying world. Father, we often get a focus on the far out, the people over in the Philippines or Africa, people over in Spain or France. We think about them needing Christ. Father, our neighbor needs Christ. Father, the guys at work need Christ. Lord, some of our relatives need Christ. May we be an outspoken messenger for the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, may we take the responsibility of ourselves. Lord, may we realize that we have a dispensation or a stewardship of the gospel of Christ. And Father, that we'd share it. Maybe you're listening by way of this video here this morning and you've never come to believe on Jesus Christ. Can I ask you, can I encourage you? Would you believe on Jesus Christ here today? You might be watching a few days later. You may be watching sometime later, and you've come across this video. Would you believe on Jesus Christ today if you've not done that? We were lost. We were dead in our sins. We were following Satan. But my friend, Jesus Christ came to save us. He came to die for our sins on the cross of Calvary. And if you would believe, if you would trust that he is the payment for your sin, not trusting what you do, trusting him to get to heaven, my friend, he promises he'd give you eternal life. He'd give you a home in heaven. My friend, there's no greater joy than you can know than knowing you're on your way to heaven. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the privilege you give us to proclaim the risen Savior, the one who saved us from our sins. Give us a home in heaven. Lord, I pray that we'd be excited about it. And Lord, share it with as many people as you give us opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.